All right. Well, oh gosh, just throwing my notes everywhere. Thank you so much. It would be scary if I went off notes in what I would say, so I better stick to them. Otherwise, I'll get in trouble. Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you. A few family things. One, I thought I saw him. George and Char, are you here? Oh, okay. Is baby Elizabeth here? Oh, okay. We wanted to just welcome, thank you. We wanted just to welcome you guys and baby Elizabeth to the One Light family and kind of have that kind of Simba moment at Pride Rock, but I guess we'll have to do that another time. Yeah, so glad that you are here. We're so excited for just baby Elizabeth and excited for what God has for her life. So good morning, everyone. My name's Luke. I'm one of the pastors here, and before we dive into this message, I wanted just to do one other thing. See that Chelsea's here this morning, and Lance is still... He's doing okay, but he's just still in the hospital? Okay, can we just take 30 seconds to pray for him? Lance has been in the hospital all week due to complications with the chemotherapy that he's going with, and just really would need and covet our prayers at this moment. And so as he's watching us on the YouTube, can we just lift him up in prayer and just pray for healing, pray for peace, pray for strength. So can we, if you feel comfortable, let's lift our voices now. Father, we just pray for your power, Lord. We pray that you would just come. We just pray for strength upon his body. We pray for Chelsea, God. We just ask that you would just be with her and her family, Lord. We just pray, God, that you would just anoint her, Lord Jesus, in this time. We just pray that, God, you would give her encouragement, God, and your peace. Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for your power to come and touch his body now. Jesus, we just pray, God, give faith, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, your presence, your peace, God, in this time. Your comfort, God. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys so much. Thank you so much. Wanted to start off this morning by asking us a question. Have you ever walked into a room that was prepared just for you? Now, I'm not talking about kind of a clean hotel room that they put mints on the pillows for every single person. I'm talking about the type of room that says, we thought about you. We've been expecting you. Now, maybe it was not Daniel you, but just you. Maybe it was a guest room, you know, and you told your friend you would be coming, and so they prepared this room for you, and the bed was nicely, crisply made, and you know, there was this handwritten note with your name by the bed on the bed table there, and you know, there's your snack, that your favorite snack that had been waiting for you. Or maybe for those parents in here, maybe it was when you found out that you were having a child and getting the nursery ready and saying, oh, what color would the baby like? I think they would like cyan, or I would think they would like teal or something like that. And you're trying to fold those impossible baby clothes to fold, you know? I've never been able to do that well. I'm just kind of like, I'm just kind of threw it into the drawer. But no one had to convince you to do that, right? Oh, you have to get the nursery ready. Oh, okay, I guess I will. No, love prepares. Love gets ready. Expectation is that when we have expectation for someone that we love, there's a joy in us doing that. And that's exactly where we find ourselves this morning in Exodus chapter 40. Can I have some water? Sorry. Thank you so much. Too much coffee this morning. You see, God, the eternal, thank you so much. God, the eternal, all-powerful creator, he just doesn't redeem us and his people. He just doesn't forgive them. He dwells with them right in the middle of their camp. And God is going to give Moses specific instructions about the tabernacle, which was the place that God's presence would dwell and would rest. And when Moses does all of those things, God's glory comes and fills the tabernacle. I mean, imagine that. The Almighty God choosing to dwell amongst a people who have doubted him, who have grumbled against him, who have rebelled against him. I mean, why would God do that? Because that's who our God is. You see, God is a relational God. God is near. God is present. And like Dan mentioned this morning, from the very beginning, He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. His heart has always been to dwell with His people. It's because when you love someone, you want to be close to them. You want to be near them. But the tabernacle, which we'll talk about this morning, it was a glimpse of what was to come. John 1:14 says this. It says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that phrase can literally mean or be translated into the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. You see, Jesus just didn't come to visit. Oh, hey, how are you? He came to dwell. And God, in all of His holiness, chose to take on human flesh, human form, and live right in the middle of our broken world, right in the middle of people who have grumbled against Him and doubted Him and rebelled against Him. And now through His Holy Spirit, He hasn't just come near, He has made His home in us. That should floor us. Right? When we've talked about God's presence living in us, oh, that's nice. You know, I kind of feel a little warm inside. That's a nice feeling. It's God's presence, His holy presence that we've read about in Scripture now dwells in us. That should leave us with such awe and wonder. Thank you, God. But here's the thing that I've wrestled with, and maybe you've asked this question too. If God desires to be close to us, if He's made His home in us, why do I sometimes feel like He's far away from me? Because we know that God doesn't change, right? Malachi 3, God says, I am the Lord, I don't change. Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So I think the real question we need to ask ourselves is not, where did God go? I think the real questions, or one of the real questions we need to ask is, have I done anything in my life to crowd Him out? Because let's face it, life is loud. Life gets busy. We fill our minds with constant noise, scrolling, binge watching, chasing after opinions. Oh, let me see what this podcast says. Oh, I want to listen to this podcast. And we're drowning in these distractions and notifications. Ding, ding, ding. It's like this drug, right? Oh, I got to get it. You know, I can't concentrate until I check that notification. What is it? Oh, just pizza company having another sale. Okay, but we're connected to everything, yet at times disconnected from God. And then we wonder, God, where are you? Where did you go? And God is saying, I've been here. You've just filled the space with everything else. And so Exodus chapter 40, and we'll get to it now, isn't just history. It's not just a nice story. It's a pattern. It's a blueprint of the kind of space that God desires to dwell in. It reveals the kind of lives where God's presence is, you're welcome here. And as I've reflected on this passage, I was struck by three powerful truths. Everybody makes fun of me of my 3 points, but here they are. About the tabernacle, and I hope they're challenging to you as well. The first thing we're going to look at this morning is that the tabernacle was built in full obedience to God's word, and how in the same way, God is welcome and dwells in lives that are fully surrendered to His word. Secondly, we're going to look at the tabernacle being set apart for God's glory, and how God is welcome and dwells in lives that are holy and that are set apart. And then finally this morning, we're going to look at how the tabernacle moved according to God's presence, and how God is welcome and dwells in lives that allow Him to lead and allow Him to guide. So if you're feeling dry this morning, If you're feeling like you're tired and you're just kind of going through the motions, if you're longing for more of God, I want to tell you, don't settle. Don't give up. He's here. He's near. He's faithful. He's ready to fill us again. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this morning. Just like we've echoed at the outset, God, we need you. We're desperate for you. And this is a scary prayer, God, but if we don't feel desperate for you, make us desperate. We can't do this without you. And so as we look to your word, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears, speak to us. We give you permission to change us and to make us more like you. We can't do it on our own. We need you. So Holy Spirit, come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the first thing we're going to look at this morning, like I mentioned, is that the tabernacle was built in full obedience to God's word. Now, if you read through Exodus chapter 40, we're not going to do that today, all of it, but I encourage you to do that when you go home. You're going to notice something that stands out to you. There's one phrase that keeps repeating throughout the entire chapter. In verse 16, it starts off by, it says, Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded. And so when God gave the instructions about how to build the tabernacle, that was the response. He did everything just as the Lord commanded. But then, over and over and over again in this chapter, as it talks about where things should go, it says, just as the Lord commanded. Just as the Lord commanded. It's like this drumbeat that just continues to beat in this chapter. And it's in verse 19, 21, 23, 25, 27, 29, and 32. All saying the same thing. Just as the Lord commanded. Why? Right? Why not make it shorter? Why not make it more concise? Where was the editor on this thing that says, Moses, you're just repeating yourself over and over again? You know? You're trying to like fulfill like a 200-page limit that you're trying to have filler here? No. When we look in Scripture and there's repetition over and over again, God is making a point. And what's the point here? It's that obedience matters. Obedience is so important. You see, God wasn't vague with Moses. God is not vague with us either. He just doesn't say, oh, Moses, just kind of eyeball it or follow your instincts. Or you know what? Check out the latest DIY show on TV. I had some really great ideas about the tabernacle. I heard shiplap is now in. We could put that up. It wasn't that type of thing where Moses just run wild with the tabernacle. Do you guys know shiplap? Maybe. Watch Chip and Joanna. They'll help you. Every detail. Every curtain, every lampstand, the placement of each object was exactly as God said. And it's not because God is some control freak. It's not because he's nitpicky. Oh, 1 inch to the right. Oh, no, too far. 1 inch to the left. Oh, it's like hanging that frame on the window. Oh, just a little this way, a little this way. It's not because God's like that. It's because he's a good father who knows what's best for us. And if we're honest, and we're going to have a lot of honest moments this morning, so I hope you're ready and excited for that. But if we're honest, we tend to treat obedience like this kind of optional thing in our lives where, you know, I mean, maybe I'll obey, but maybe I don't. And I'm asking, why do we do that? And I think one of the reasons is that our world is built around personal preference. Personal preference is king. Like, have you heard these phrases? Oh, you do you. You do you, I'll do me, right? Have you heard that before? Or follow your heart. Luke, I had to follow my heart, or my heart was leading me. Or how about this one? Make your own truth. I love that. What's true for you tomorrow is not true for me, but somehow the world keeps spinning. What? Or, oh, this is the best. I'm just not feeling it. You know what? I'm just not feeling it. And And we hear these ideas everywhere, right? In social media, conversations, and entertainment. And if we're not careful as Christians, this way of thinking can infiltrate our walk with God. And so we start to treat God's Word as this kind of spiritual buffet. I love buffets, don't you? Oh, I love them. I make them like, if it's like a 200, 300 baht buffet, I'm going to make them sorry that they're inviting me in because I'm going to get my money's worth here, right? But the thing about buffets, which makes them great, is that you can choose what you want, right? You're just not served one thing. I can go around, and if I want a lot of meat or I want a lot of carbs, I can just go crazy on it. But this is what we treat the Bible like sometimes. We go to the grace section. Oh, grace! I love grace! Oh, let me pile it on my plate. Have you ever had grace before? It's so good, you know? And then you get to, oh, repentance. Well, last time I ate that really hurt my stomach and it didn't agree with me. So, you know, I'm just going to kind of leave that there. Love! Oh, love! Pile that on! Yeah! Ooh, it's so delicious. Holiness! Oh, you know, I'm just kind of a texture person, and that just doesn't have a great texture for me. You know, it's gross. And, or we say, that verse, you know, that was for back then. You know, that's not surely not for now, God. You know, we may not say those words specifically, but our lives show that we believe them. And because of that, we can build something for God. We can build something that looks spiritual. We can build something that impresses people and gains attention, but it can be empty of God's presence. And I've seen this as a pastor now for 17 years. I've seen this so much in Christian walks and in the church, where in church leadership we say, you know what? I just want a pastor who's talented and who, you know, has confidence and is charisma. Oh, yeah, oh, okay. You know, we just kind of, and we prioritize. You're supposed to laugh more at that, okay? I wasn't really saying that about me. I was just making a joke. But we prioritize those people and say, oh, that must be the right person. But God doesn't choose leaders based on skill, primarily on skill. He looks at their heart. It's about character. That's what the Bible says. I've seen this in worship where, you know, it's about the smoke and the lights and the experience and chasing after a feeling. When worship is never meant to be about an experience, but out of a heart laid down, a living sacrifice of our lives. I've seen this in missions too, you know, where people go it alone, the whole John Wayne type of mentality, you know, convinced they don't need people, they don't need the church, I can do this on my own. And meanwhile, They miss things like accountability and spiritual covering and strength. See, many Christians aren't trying to disobey God. I'm convinced of that. They want to honor Him. But sometimes we can rely more on human strategy than on God's Word. And then we wonder, well, where did your presence go? Why don't I feel you the way that I long to feel you? John 14:23 says this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Let that sink in again. God wants to make his home in us. In us. Not just visit, not just pop in and check in occasionally. He wants to dwell with us. The creator of the universe is saying, I want to be near you. I want to live with you. I want to abide with you. Amazing. But love is more than just words. It's action. And following God isn't just about believing, because believing will always lead to living by His word. And this passage has been weighing on me all week, because the more I read it and the more I wrestle with it, the more I realize how far I fall short. Moses did everything as the Lord commanded. Everything as the Lord commanded. And I just like, that's not me. I cut corners in my life. I lose my patience often. Don't ask my family, please. I hold on to things that God calls me to lay down and to surrender. Maybe you do too. And if we're not careful, these little compromises can start piling up upon us, and soon we feel distant from God and burdened and weighed down by guilt and shame. But here's the good news of the gospel. The gospel frees us from that weight. Jesus, speaking of obedience, Jesus obeyed perfectly because we never could. Philippians 2:8 says this, He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. He fulfilled every command. He walked in complete surrender. He never wavered, not out of obligation. Oh, I got to do this for these people. He did this out of love, love for the Father and love for us. Thank you, Jesus. Why? So that we can be forgiven, so that we don't have to carry shame and guilt anymore because, oh, I just haven't obeyed. Right? But now we can carry His presence and His grace and His righteousness. And that changes everything for us because now we don't obey in our own strength. We don't try harder or hope to be good enough. The Spirit of Jesus now lives in us. He empowers, He leads, He helps us walk in step with Him. See, our obedience isn't about earning the love of God. It's a response to the love of God that has already been poured out to us through Jesus Christ. Amen? We're loved. And I want you to hear this today. When we hear obey, it's like, oh, I just got to try harder, right? But obedience is not about effort. It's about surrender. And that's going to be our secret word of the day today. Surrender, right? We're going to hear it again and again. Oh, do we love that word as Christians? Oh, I love surrendering, right? Oh, here you go, God, right? But God isn't looking for people to try harder. He's looking for people to trust Him completely. And that's what surrender is. God, I trust You. All right? Here you go. Okay? Because I think, honestly, obedience can sometimes feel like loss, like we're losing something. So I think that's why we hoard our desires and we hoard our plans and we're afraid we're going to be missing out. But that's a lie. That's not truth. That's not what God's Word says. In God's kingdom, obedience is never about loss. It's about gain. It's about stepping into something deeper, something richer, something far better than we could ever think of or imagine. It's joy. It's freedom. It's life. 1 John 5:3 says, For this is the love for God. This is love for God, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. See, His commands are not chains, they're pathways to joy. Do you believe that this morning? Because if we don't believe that, it's going to be impossible for us to surrender. We believe that. He's calling us to walk in full obedience. That's the type of life that welcomes God. That's the type of life that God desires to dwell in. Let's go to our second point. It's that the tabernacle was set apart for the glory of God. Wow, time is escaping us quickly. The time has come, right? After months of preparation, after placing things where they needed to go, the tabernacle was finally ready as God had commanded. But before it could serve as the dwelling place of God, it had to be set apart. And so God gave this command in Exodus 49. He says this, Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it, all its furnishings, and it will be holy. And you see that word there, holy? That matters. Because God doesn't fill spaces that are just kind of, eh, or kind of, oh, that's good enough. I think God will be okay there. He's holy. He's set apart. He's perfect in every way. And in the Old Testament, when something was anointed with oil, it meant it belonged to God. Whether it was a king or a priest or the tabernacle itself, anointing was God's declaration that that's mine right there. Or it's set apart. Or don't treat this the way that you treat everything else. But you see, anointing wasn't enough. There was also a washing that took place. If we fast forward to verse 32, talking about the priest, it says this: they washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. You see, the priests weren't kind of just hosing off themselves from the dust. Oh, I just kind of feel grimy, and so I'm just going to hose off before I go in. No, this was a picture of the type of cleansing that needed to take place to approach a holy God. But here's the beauty of the gospel yet again. You see, God no longer marks tents. He marks people. And he doesn't mark them with oil. He marks them with the precious blood of his son Jesus. Hebrews 10:10 says this: we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You see, now we're not just forgiven as Christians. We're set apart. We're made holy. We're claimed by God. They're mine now. Do you see the connection here? Just as the priest had to wash themselves before entering the tent of meeting, Christ has washed us completely and white as snow. Come on. Titus 3:5 says this: he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And because of his sacrifice, we've been made holy through him. We're his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to him. And now. So that's our identity, right? That's who we are now. And now, he calls us to live in that identity. He calls us to live like that. 1 Peter 1:15 says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. See, throughout Scripture, Exodus to Hebrews to 1 Peter, God keeps showing us this message. You're set apart. You're holy. And now we're called and invited to live like that. But here's the real question. Are we actually living lives that are set apart? Are we actually living in our new identity? Because it's easy to want more of God and his presence and still hold on to habits and distractions and fear and sin and act like that's not really going to affect my walk with God, right? But I want to tell you, it does. And God doesn't force his way into spaces that we're not willing to give him. He fills what we lay down. He fills what we lay down. We can say, and so we start to compartmentalize our lives as these new temples. Well, let me make some rooms here and say, okay, well, here, God, stay in the kitchen. You can have my worship. But what about my time? Oh, yeah, you can have my time. What about my thought life? Oh, well, I do think a lot of thoughts that probably you wouldn't like. How about my money? Oh, my money? Okay, I don't know, you know. My relationships, the part of me that nobody sees, right? And so we kind of keep God and just stay in the west wing of the house, but don't have any access to these rooms here. I have the keys. You see, holiness, just like obedience, isn't about restriction. It's about the freedom that God wants to bring in our lives. And so I want to be real for a moment and ask you, what room might God be asking for you, from you today? God, don't go in there. God, you're not going to like what you find. Can I have the keys, please? You reach in, right? What room is it that God is asking from you today? You see, Jesus isn't asking for perfection. He's calling us to fully surrender. There it is again. Not to impress him, not to earn his love, but because he already loves us. And so maybe our prayer is a simple one today. Jesus, thank you for making me holy because of your blood. Now by your Spirit, teach me, empower me to live that way. Because God dwells in lives. God is welcome in lives that are holy and that are set apart. Let's go to our final point. In that the tabernacle moved according to God's presence. And at the end of Exodus 40, something amazing happens. We've talked about this. God's presence comes down. And in verse 34, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And it was so overwhelming, it was so real, that even Moses himself couldn't even enter, right? I mean, could you imagine that moment? The weight of God's glory, his presence, was right there. It was near. But what happens next is just as powerful. In verses 36 and 37, it says, whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out on their journey following it. But if the cloud did not rise, they remained where they were until it lifted. You see, the tabernacle wasn't stationary. It wasn't just in one place forever. It was mobile. It was mobile. Mobile? Okay, both. Okay, either one. Take your pick. It was mobile, right? He wasn't just dwelling with them. He was leading them. And so when God said, let's go, they went. When God said, we're staying here, they stayed. Their entire lives were shaped by his direction, his leading. And now, because of Jesus, here's the good news. We're now the mobile tabernacles. God's presence isn't housed in a tent anymore. It's housed in us, like we've talked about. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? See, we carry his presence wherever we go. We're led by his Spirit, no longer a cloud. And just like Israel, we're not meant to stay still and just contain his presence. We're meant to follow as he leads us in our lives. But here's the thing. Honesty time again. Right? I don't always like God's leadership. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't always like it. I don't always want it. Right? We love the idea of God's presence, but we struggle to release control. We ask him to bless, oh, bless my plans, God, rather than seek his plans first and ask him. We want clear answers. Oh, give me clarity, give me wisdom. But we're unwilling to let the steering wheel go of our life. Oh, you're not going the right way. Right? And we try to steer the car. And too often, we treat the Holy Spirit like an advisor rather than the Lord of our lives. We say, oh, let me ask you, what do you think I should do? What do you think? Have you asked the Holy Spirit? Oh, yeah, let me ask him. Holy Spirit, what do you think? Okay, let me weigh that all together. He's the Lord of our lives. Romans 8:14 says this, those who are led by God's Spirit are God's children. And being a child means that we surrender to our Father's leadership. When it's uncomfortable, when it's slow, when it's hard, right? Sometimes, is that right, girls? Huh? Yeah. Sometimes he asks us to wait, right? When we just want to move. Sometimes he leads us through struggles when we don't want to face them. God, are you sure you know where you're going? Sometimes he takes us to places that we never expected. God, this was never on the itinerary here, right? But he never leads us wrong. His direction is good. It is always right. If we want an example of what it looks like to be led by God, we look no further than Jesus. From the very beginning, Jesus did not move on his own terms. He only did what the Father led him to do. And where did God's leading take Jesus? To the cross. To the cross. Thank you. To the cross. And he didn't avoid it. He didn't try to resist it. Instead, he surrendered to God. God, if there's any way, take this cup, but not my will, but yours be done. And because he followed the Father, we're now the beneficiaries. We're now saved. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you following God's lead, or are you asking God to follow you? Because God fills lives. He's welcome in lives that allow him to lead and allow him to guide. Let me call up the band. So as we close today, let me just keep this up there. I want to invite you. I want to invite you. Don't lose what God is speaking to you, please, this morning. I want to invite you not to try harder. Okay, that's not what this is about. Not to clean yourself up. That's not what this is about. It's about coming to Jesus this morning. Coming to Jesus. Everything that we've talked about in Exodus 40, the tabernacle, the obedience, the holiness, the cloud of God's presence, it was all pointing us forward, like we said earlier. It was never meant to be just about a tent in the wilderness. It was a shadow of something greater. And guess what? Jesus is the true and better tabernacle. He didn't just show us a way, the way. He didn't just show us the way to God. He became the way. I'm the way. He didn't just prepare a place. We're now that place. The dwelling place, the temple of the living God, through his obedience, through his death, through his resurrection. Jesus took sinful people and made us holy, and now we're filled with the presence of God. And now he stands at the door of our lives, not just to visit, but to dwell. But to dwell. So here's the invitation this morning. If you're tired of just knowing about God, and you want to know God this morning, come. If you're weary and distant, God is so far away, I feel so far away. If you're distracted, I want to invite you, come this morning. If you've crowded him out in your life and filled it with just all kinds of other things, and you're saying, God, I realize that. Just rid me of that and fill me with your presence, come. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus and made him Lord, and today is the day that you say, God, I surrender finally to you. Have your way. Every room, every compartment of my life, come and fill it. And so we're going to open this up in the front. We kind of have a little more space this morning, a little less people, but I want to invite you, if God was speaking to you and convicting you of things, this is not times to burden yourself. It's come to release and surrender and say, God, it's yours. I want to invite you to physically represent that and to stand up. And as the worship plays, come and just kneel. Come and surrender. As we bow down before him, it's a sign of saying, God, I've tried to take the wheel. I've tried to lead my life. I've lived in unholy ways. I haven't obeyed you. Haven't followed your leading. I surrender to you this morning. Come and fill me with your Holy Spirit. There'll be people here who would just love to stand with you and pray in this moment. But worship band, won't you sing over us? And again, be bold. Come this morning. Lay it down at his feet.